Today, we'll continue with Isaiah, Part 2C. The first time, in Part 1, we covered the highlights of 39 chapters. And then the second time, 13 more chapters. The third time, just one, Chapter 53, which talks about our Lord in detail. And so now we'll try to do the last 13 chapters today. That means, of course, we start with chapter 54. And this is a chapter that speaks about the covenant. The covenant under which the church is developed. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, bring forth into singing and cry aloud. For thou that didst not travail with child, for more shall be the children of the desolate, that's the one being spoken of, than the children of the one that hath the husband, or as some translations give it, of the married wife, saith Jehovah. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 27, we have identified for us that this is the same as the Sarah covenant, the covenant under which Jesus is developed and the covenant under which the church is developed to be the promising and blessing seed of Abraham. Continuing then, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Thy seed possess the nations. Does that sort of ring a bell back in Genesis 12, but even more so in Genesis 22? In the Genesis 12 promise, it's in thee shall all the families of the ground or the land be blessed. That's passive. But if we go 10 chapters later, after Abraham has been willing to sacrifice even his firstborn son, the heir, then four things are different in that version. First, God swears at this time, perhaps because it seems so unlikely, that in thy seed, instead of in thee, shall all the nations, instead of the families, of the earth or of the land be blessed. And the be blessed, or excuse me, not be blessed, as the many translations have it, but Rotherham, American Standard Version, margin, translate literally, shall bless themselves. I don't want to go into great detail on it this time around, but the two promises are a little different. One of them is sworn, and when it's repeated, it's the same way. But there is a difference because it indicates not only will heaven be blessing earth in the kingdom and beyond, but also those on earth will be blessing one another. And it makes a note, thy seed shall possess the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Oh, but the one pictured by Sarah, the Sarah covenant, grace covenant, promise covenant. She was called desolate because first she had no children. Well, fleshly Israel came first before spiritual Israel. But it does say, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So it doesn't mean no people. but it means something is changed, and changed for the better. Now, dropping down then to verse 7, and we're talking here no longer just about the covenant, but now about the church, which the covenant develops. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. And just a moment here, that word forsaken, it's literally, for a small moment have I left thee behind. And in the Septuagint, it's almost, but not exactly, the same word as we have when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whereas the Old Testament word in Isaiah is left behind, literally, it's just slightly different in the New Testament. It's left me out. And you can consider whether you think the meanings are the same or somehow significantly different. And we won't take time for it, but we could look at Hebrews 13:5 to see how the word that Jesus used is used in Hebrews 13:5. Okay. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In overflowing wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Jehovah, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith Jehovah, that hath mercy on thee. Now you can say, well, you know, that sounds something like fleshly Israel too. Yes, and that's true. But it also is certainly equally applicable to the church. I think more likely that this is the application, that is, to the church. We notice in verse 9, this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. This mention of a sworn covenant to Noah makes it the first covenant that we have recorded in human history, a covenant to Noah. And like as the waters will come no more, so the covenant of mercy is sworn. Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, that will last forever, saith Jehovah, that hath mercy on thee. Just a moment, I'll go ahead and read verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is a heritage of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness which is of me, saith Jehovah. Now when it says, every tongue thou shalt condemn, there's two ways that one can condemn it. I suppose you could curse it. But better, by your actions and mine, condemn it, so that anyone can see the difference between a wicked tongue and a kindly one. Jesus had the kindly tongue. Now in chapter 55, this now pertains more to Israel and the world. We see the progression. Isaiah 53 concerning Jesus. 54 concerning the covenant and the church which is developed under it. And now chapter 55, Israel and the world. And we can see how easily this fits the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now dropping to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Does any of us not have need for abundant pardon? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I'll just divert a little bit. This passage about my ways are higher than thy ways has an interesting application back 100 years in Bible student history. Remember, that was 1914, and in the conventions in June and July, and perhaps again in September, there were those in Clinton, Iowa, who were saying, October 1st is going to come and bring everything to smash, and you better believe it or you're out. And that was Brother McMillan at the leadership in saying that. Then at Columbus, Ohio, was a different story. Here was Brother George Raymond, a real former Baptist preacher, fist-bounding kind, and he is saying, we are not consecrated unto 1914 or unto 1915 or unto 1920, but unto the then time, whenever it is. You've been hearing how many years it would be and how many weeks and how many days and how many gasps of breath. You haven't heard much about that at this convention, have you? Well, Brother McMillan, at the Saratoga Springs Convention on September 30th, gave his talk, I Am Ready to be Offered. And so, as Sister Marie Powell remembered it, he said, this is positively my last public address on this side of the veil. The next day, they were on the ferry boat down, or rather, later that day, on the ferry boat back down to Brooklyn. And Brother Mack acknowledges that there was some laughing the next morning, because on the ferry boat, Brother Russell had called Brother Mack in and said, now, Brother so-and-so is scheduled to speak at the New York Temple this 3 o'clock next Sunday, but he is ill. Would you take his place? So when it was announced that he would be taking that service the following Sunday, we'll give him credit for this, for the blunders he made even afterwards. His talk was from this scripture, my ways are higher than thy ways. It's important for us to realize that even as the world goes progressively farther against the Bible, against Christianity and Judaism as well, the Lord promises in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Just another thing I can remember. As I was a young teenager, I used to listen to the football games. And sometimes they had a delayed broadcast because they couldn't broadcast two games at the same time. And so my team was on a delayed broadcast. And as I was listening to it, when it got to be 28-0 before the halftime against my team, I said, "Oh, I'm not going to listen to this anymore." So I changed the station to the news, where they announced that that our team had won 35-28. You know, I tuned back on the station to listen to all of the rest of that football game. How did it happen? Well, folks, right now it may seem like our team is losing 28-0, but we do know what the outcome will be, and it will be the thousand-year kingdom of Christ and ultimately the eternal kingdom of God. Chapter 56, so we'll read verse 8 alone. It seems like this is intended to be concerning the gospel age. "The Lord Jehovah, who gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides his own that are gathered." And that may be the same thought of, it's not just believing Jews who are to be gathered during the gospel age, but also those faraway Gentiles who've never even tried to follow the laws of the Lord. Someone else might say, well, yes, but it's talking about the church first and then to the world, and that is possible. Chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." That sounds a bit like Matthew 12:20. And we'll take time to read that. Matthew 12:20. It starts in the context of talking about Jesus. And this is, he's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah in the 17th verse, and part of what he says is, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory," and that will be when? Yes, the kingdom, of course. And we can consider also Psalms 51:17. Here we can think about the sacrifices of the church. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And therein is the lesson for us. If God does not despise the contrite heart, should you and I? I dwell in the high and holy place, saith the Lord, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's a lesson not only for ourselves if we have gone astray, but it is also a lesson for us to be merciful towards others who have gone astray and are contrite. Fifty-nine, start in the middle of the 15th verse here. And Jehovah saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him. Who is his own arm? That's right. His right-hand man, in modern lingo. And his righteousness, it upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a mantle. And that's the basis. That's what underlies Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 17, where it's put on the whole armor of God. Of course, at this point in the age, we should be mighty cautious about putting on garments of vengeance. But the rest is entirely applicable even now. We go now to chapter 60, which begins, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Jehovah is risen upon thee. Verse 19, in the kingdom here, again. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but Jehovah will be unto thee an everlasting light, unending, forever, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for Jehovah will be thine everlasting light, and the days of mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of his hands, that I may be glorified. That's the purpose, first of Christ's kingdom, and then of the kingdom of God to last for eternity, that he may be glorified, because he knows how to do it, and he is in the process of doing it, and he will not stop until it is finished. We turn now to chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified. We think about that. Jesus quoted this. That's in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. But he stopped in the middle of the verse. He got as far as the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Okay, that's telling people about the resurrection of the dead. To proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor. Year, that's a long time compared with an hour or a day. To proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor. How long is that year? That's about 2,000 years. To proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor, first for the church, then he stops. He does not quote, and the day of vengeance of our God, because that day of vengeance is delayed until this end of the age, this last day in which we live. But after that, and here again we contrast the year of Jehovah's favor, 2,000 years, with the day of vengeance. That's maybe 100 years, maybe a little more or less. And then to comfort all that mourn. How many is that? That's all, 100%. And then to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they, the church, may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. The robe of righteousness, that calls to mind Revelation 21:9, I think. But this is the background of why Bible students commonly use this expression of the robe of Christ's righteousness. And then the bridegroom. 62:4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. We remember way back in chapter 54 it was talking about the desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. That doesn't help much, does it? But the meaning is, my delight is in her. And thy land, Beulah. Again, why Beulah? Well, that word means married, or the one that has the husband. For Jehovah delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, Beulah, when we sing that song about Beulah's fields, this is the scripture that it comes from. Chapter 63, and there's quite a bit in chapter 63, and it's talking about the harvest. It's talking about the last day. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Edom. Well, that was the second name of Jacob's brother, whose name was changed to Israel. We commonly think of him as Esau. But Esau and Edom, they were the ones who sold their birthright. This is that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the garment and the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? Here we think of the treading of the wine press in Revelation 14, verses 17 to 20, the last four verses. I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yes, I trod them in mine anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my ransomed has come. Let's note the contrast again. It's a day of vengeance, but it's the year of his ransomed. Day first, and the year later. The kingdom will last for a lot longer than the last day, the harvest of the gospel age. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my wrath, it upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their life blood on the earth. Now we sometimes wonder, why the day of wrath? Why is it that the Lord is allowing the hard left, we commonly used to call it the communists or the Soviets, something of that sort, and then on the other side, Islam, to crush Christianity and crush Judaism at the same time? Why does the Lord allow that? Why does the Lord even figure it's a necessary thing? And after all, why let the less righteous punish the unrighteous? Shouldn't they be punished by the more righteous? But that was Habakkuk's question. And to summarize it quickly, the Lord's answer to Habakkuk was, yes, Babylon is going to punish Israel, all right, but wait till you see what happens to Babylon. Now, after putting down Christianity and Judaism, it's quite evident that the hard left atheist and the Islamist cannot get along. And if we look at Ezekiel chapter 38, we see the Gog side, the hard left, communist, Soviet type thinking, versus Sheba and Dedan, that's Arabia at the head of the Western Bloc. Well, if Armageddon is brought about by the hard left versus Islam, the consolation prize is they won't be able to blame Christ for Armageddon. And as bad as some of the things that sectarianism has brought upon this world, what the hard left and the Islamists will bring upon this world will be far worse, what they bring upon themselves. In that, we can take comfort because we can see what it is that's going on. Dropping down to the seventh verse, that's chapter 63, verse 7. I will make mention of thy loving kindnesses of Jehovah, and the praises of Jehovah according to all that Jehovah hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. We note the emphasis on God's loving kindness, because the day of vengeance is only for a day. But comparatively speaking, the day of the loving kindness and mercy will be for a year, the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, and ultimately forever. Verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he, and remember, when they came up out of the sea at the Exodus, that was a picture of coming up out of the little season into the kingdom that will last for eternity. Where is he that puts his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, that caused his glorious arm, there's that statement again, his arm, his glorious arm, to go at the right hand of Moses, that divided the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the depths as a horse in the wilderness, so that they stumbled not. As the cattle that goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of Jehovah caused them to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. In these verses, he's telling us the Exodus is a type of the Lord's plan. Starting from the time that Moses came to Egypt, again, that is, Jesus at his first advent, period of plagues to cover the gospel age, the death of the heirs of the Egyptian kingdom at the end of this age with the deliverance of the church of the firstborn, that is, when this world destroys itself, there will be no more kingdom for its heirs to inherit. But they go 3 days' journey in the wilderness, 3 days' journey to the Red Sea, out from under the influence of Satan during the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. But then Satan is loosed. We have the little season. Satan will be destroyed, and all the Lord's people will be delivered once and for all. And they go 3 days' journey in the wilderness to serve the Lord their God, to picture this whole world rejoicing and serving the Lord for eternity. Chapter 64, verse 6. For we are all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousnesses are as a polluted garment, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Do we ever think, well, I'm changed now. I'm one of the good guys. I don't make mistakes anymore. If there's a problem, it's somebody else's fault. It tells us, all our righteousnesses are as a polluted garment. That's a bit of a euphemism, but then. And we see this again in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest standing in filthy garments, but the Lord standing at his right hand. And verse 8, 64:8. But now, O Jehovah, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Thought of the potter, that's spoken of in Jeremiah 18, verse 6 verses. And it's for us to consider. We have ideas as to what we should do, but sometimes man proposes and God disposes. He arranges our experiences. Reminds me, a Christian fellow at work asked me this one time, do you know how to make God laugh? That's it. Tell him your plans. And the last two chapters, they have a lot in them. We'll be able to cover most of it that we had in mind. Chapter 65, I'll skip verses 2 through 5, much as I would like to. Well, there's one part that I do need to mention, and that's verse 5. Stand by thyself, come thou not near me, for I am holier than thou. And what does the Lord say about this attitude? These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. The Lord does not like in me or you or anyone else that holier-than-thou attitude. And this is where those words come from, Isaiah 65, 5. Verse 9 talks about the church. And I will bring forth a seed. Oh, there's that promised seed again. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Drop down to verse 17, and we're talking about the kingdom. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Sounds a lot like Revelation 21, doesn't it? The first verse. A new heavens and new earth. Of course, we understand by that not the physical heavens, but something more important. And that is the spiritual heavens or spiritual leadership. That will be new. And also the governance of the earth. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and there shall be heard in her no more a voice of weeping and a voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of many days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. That word for accursed, kalal, is not the stronger of the two words for cursed. It's like abusing someone. But in Psalms 37:22, it certainly seems to be indicating someone who ultimately winds up in second death. I will suggest that the child die 100 years old, and the sinner, there's a distinction between the two. And when I was in grade school, I remember there were some kids that really didn't care about learning. You probably experienced a few of them in your classes too. But there was also another kind, not nearly so many, but there was the kind that wasn't satisfied with not learning himself. He was out to make sure that you didn't learn anything either. And I kind of think that's what it's talking about here in Christ's thousand-year kingdom. When it says the childish one, the goof-off, he'll be given 100 years old to make progress. But the sinner, the willfully wicked, being 100 years old, oh, he'll die out too. But he will be accursed, thought of even more ill than the goof-off who simply wasted it year after year. But in spite of that, when we get to verse 21, we see what we can witness to the world as a promise. And they shall build houses. Doesn't sound like heaven, does it? They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree shall be the days of my people. The longest living things that are still living today, a very few of them even before the flood, are trees. And some of them are in Northern California, the redwoods, but even more so the bristlecone pines. As the days of the trees shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Eternity is a long period of time, isn't it? They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for calamity, for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah. That would be like saying the grandchildren of Jehovah, the whole world, and their offering with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Have any of us already had experiences like that? How much more for the world and the kingdom? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and a lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. Well, these days it's a little different. If the wolf and the lamb are feeding together, it's because the lamb is inside the wolf. But this makes the point that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Jehovah. We can compare that with Isaiah 11:6. Chapter 66. Thus saith Jehovah, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will ye build unto me, and what place shall be my rest? Should we really spend our time building buildings? It reminds me a little bit of the Standfast movement when they went out to the west coast of Vancouver Island and they were, quote, busy building bungalows. But the Lord showed them that that was not the right way. Could we build churches and make the building itself the center of our activities? It could be a temptation, but the Lord says, let it not be so. And what shall be the place of my rest? Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came. Now we're talking about the covenant again. Covenant for the church. She was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. I think this is the one place where we see the woman representing the covenant, the Sarah covenant, is given the name Zion. I will suggest this may also answer to Revelation 12. Verse 18, beginning 18 to 21. For I know their works, and here we are in a kingdom picture. I know their works and their thoughts. The time cometh that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send such as escape of them unto the nations. To Tarshish, well, that's westernmost Europe, although they had a colony in the northeast Mediterranean, which is how we got Saul of Tarsus. To Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and that draw the bow. To Tubal, and Yavin, or Javan. Tubal? Well, it doesn't seem to us such a large tribe, but that's what we call Georgia, and they call themselves Kartvelians. Their capital is Tbilisi, preserving the word Tubal. And Yavin, or the Ionians, to the isles afar off. Well, can America be much farther off? We're farther off even than South America. That have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. Has the word of God, translated or otherwise, reached virtually every country in the globe? I think now it has. Parts of the Bible at least have been translated into well over 1,500 languages. There are perhaps 7,000 in the world, but a good many of them only have 100 to 1,000 people speaking them, several dying out. But in the kingdom, of course, they shall declare my glory among the nations, and that will be all nations. And they shall bring all your brethren out of the nations for an oblation unto the Lord. Those Jews that have been kept back from Israel, will be gladly brought back to Israel. Upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Jehovah. As the children of Israel bring their oblation in a clean vessel into the house of Jehovah. That'll be quite a cleansing for Israel, won't it? But it's guaranteed. And of them also I will take for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. The priests and the Levites have no inheritance in the land. That's the heavenly kingdom, heavenly resurrection, for both the 144,000, the bride of Christ, and the great multitude that wash their robes. And together they will join in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Jehovah, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Jehovah. And with that, just one more verse closes the book. And the verse 24 talks about the second death. And that one we will pass over, as we will close now with hymn number 144. Can you guess what that one is? Not a bad season for it, is it?